Thanks, Jeremy. Back in Colossians chapter 3 this morning, we're talking about being renewed into the image of Christ, what that means. And we're looking at it from the third chapter of Colossians. We went through one of the aspects last week. We're going to try to cover the rest of them this morning. I'm not promising anything. We'll do the best we can, but for sure we'll get everything that we need. That's absolute truth there. We're looking in chapter 3, if you want to turn there and read with us this morning. We're looking at verses 12 through 17, and we'll read these verses this morning. We'll pray, and then we'll look and see what God has to say to us this morning, our instruction, right? Chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness, and humility, and gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and what we're praying for first and foremost, Father God, is that we would begin to see through these verses, how you are working in and through our lives, and how the Word of God becomes the most important aspect of that through the Spirit of God. The thing that we want to know this morning, the thing that we're praying for this morning, Father, is that we want to know that we are being transformed. We want to know that we have a new life in Christ. We want to know internally that we are being conformed to the image of your Son. And so, Lord, help us with these verses this morning to see how that's true, Father God. All of us here know that we can conform the outside of our bodies sometimes just about anything we want. But that doesn't do us any good salvation-wise, Father. And so as we read these verses this morning, really help us to begin to understand how we grow, how we learn, how we become more like Jesus each and every day. As always, Father God, we're always praying for the Spirit's work and not only the teaching, but in the hearing this morning, Lord, that we would hold fast to these truths, Father God, that we would not waver, that we would see these as our confidence, our only confidence in the eternal Savior and the eternal God. Let us this morning, Father, as we hear these words, not look to everyone else for confirmation, but to look within ourselves for confirmation, Father, to look within the confines of the Spirit of God and the Word of God that directs, that conforms, that teaches, that admonishes us in everything that we do. We want to be transformed, Father God, so this morning, renew our minds, renew our hearts, and let us draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. We love you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your wonderful name. Amen. So we're continuing, right, this morning with Paul's theme here of laying aside the old self and putting on the new self. That's the whole context of this chapter, right? That in salvation, we are continuously being renewed into the image of Christ. That's what Paul wants us to know. That's what he's laying out for us, right? That now in Christ, we are no longer defined by our past, right? We're no longer defined by a worldly standard. We are no longer defined by an earthly status, right? But rather now we are defined by Christ and Christ alone, right? That our new identity is defined by our status in Christ. And so this is very important for us to understand, very important for us to grasp, right? That our new identity is determined by the family of God to whom which we belong, okay? And so we want to make sure, right? If you think about what your former life is compared to now, right? Before Jesus took up residence in you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, right? Before the Holy Spirit dwelt in you, the Bible says, you were at enmity with God. You were hostile to God. You were separated from God. You were subject to the wrath of God. All those things were true of you. And before the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit in you, right, you were a slave to your old way of thinking, to your old way of walking, to your old self. That's where Paul goes in this chapter, right? But now, for those of us who put our trust in Christ, the Bible says that we are a new creation, right? That we were created in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:10, for good works before the foundation of the world, right? Important that we are a new creation, that we're not only being renewed in our nature, but that we are also being renewed in our mind, right? It is the mind that dictates the will, not the other way around, okay? You can conform the outside all you want, but it does nothing for the heart. And so we want to know that we're being transformed on the inside, not just the outside. That we have a new way of thinking and that we have a new way of walking. If you look at verse 10 from last week, Paul says that we have put on the new self who is being renewed into a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Okay? And remember that word renew, that's the word we literally means renovated, right? That this is something that is happening to you. It's passive. God is doing this to you. He is renewing you, right? He's making you into something different is literally what the translation of that word means, right? You are literally being transformed, right, into the image of his son. And so Paul's whole theme here in chapter 3, if you remember, is that now that we have been raised to life with Christ, remember verse 1, if you have been raised to life with Christ, if your life is now hidden in Christ in the heavenly places, verse 3, then your life should begin to reflect the character of the one who is in you, the character and the nature of the one who is in you. And so Paul says we are to put to death, right, whatever is still hanging on from your old self. And this is an important concept for us to understand. When you're saved, when you're redeemed, when you have eternity with Christ, right, starting right now, your old self dies with Christ. He's crucified on the cross with Christ, and you have a new self that begins to grow. But it doesn't mean that the old self doesn't like to hang on, okay? There's some things that are still attached to your life that you just can't quite get rid of, and it takes some time for those things to fall away. And so this is why Paul says, not only is God putting to death those things in you, but you are also commanded to walk with him to put those things to death as well, okay? We are in cooperation with God. We can't make it happen to us, but we can cooperate with God in working in us. And so we are to put on the new self who is being renewed into the true knowledge according to the image of Christ, the one who created you. Remember the whole idea here that Paul is using, the whole picture, the imagery that Paul is using is that of taking off the old set of clothes, right, and putting on a new set of clothes. That's what the word in duo means in there. It means that that word put on is to clothe yourself or to dress yourself. And so the old self is dead, Paul says, with its evil practices, and the new self is now alive in Christ. What is it? Galatians 3, right? For all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed, there's the word in duo again, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Okay, you have put on his righteousness. You have no righteousness of your own. You never have. Okay, but in salvation, when you put your faith in Christ alone, he dresses you in his righteousness. So when God sees you, he no longer sees your iniquity and sin, but he sees the righteousness of Christ in you. Okay, and this enables us to have a relationship with both the Father and the Son. Okay, and so the internal evidence that we are being renewed is that our new character and nature begins to reflect the person who is now in you. If Christ is in you, your life should begin to look like his life. Not in the way he walked on the earth. Don't start getting into that what would Jesus do stuff. Okay, that's not what he's talking about. Okay, you are not Jesus. You're never going to be Jesus. Okay? What he's talking about is Christ's character and nature. Your life should be begin to reflect both Christ's character and nature. Okay? Not perfectly. Okay? But steadily. This is what the Bible promises us, right? That it should be steady. Paul put it this way, if you remember last week in Galatians 2:20, right? I have been crucified with Christ, is what he says. In other words, I died with Christ. When I put my trust in him, my old self was crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And that's such a tremendous verse for us. And I know I've shared you with this many times, right? Paul says, hey, look, I'm not going to put any confidence in my flesh, whether I have the ability to do good or the ability to do bad. Okay? I don't want to put my confidence there because I'm going to be disappointed either way. He says, but I'm going to put my confidence solely in the Son of God who gave himself up for me. And I'm going to trust that that God who is now in me is going to transform me into his image. Okay, so when we have the good day, we can go, thank you, Lord, I'm being transformed. When we have the bad day, we can go, thank you, Lord, because I'm being transformed. Are you with me? Okay, there's never that thing, oh, man, I failed. I must not be doing something. Okay, save yourself the pain. We are putting our trust solely in not this life that we live. We're putting our trust solely in the Son of God. Paul said this in Philippians, right? For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will see it to its finish. For he who be, that verse sounds like it's about us, but it's not. It's about Christ. For he who began a good work in you, right? He also says in Philippians 2:13, For it is God who is at work in you to will and work for his good pleasure. And so we cooperate with that process, but we certainly can't make it happen on our own. Remember, the new life is not only defined, remember we saw this last week, our new life is not only defined by what we're putting off, it's defined by what we're putting on. Do you understand? Okay? If you make your whole Christian walk about just killing sin, and I got to get rid of this, and I got to stop doing that, you know, and I can't watch the Flintstones anymore, and all that stuff that you try to put on yourself, okay, all you're going to do is make yourself a slave to sin all over again, okay? God says, turn from, are you trying to figure out what's wrong with the Flintstones? Do I need to go into that real quick? God says we don't turn from our sin. Okay? We turn to him. Are you with me? Okay? If you're going to go in your whole life and try to put away all this stuff, and then I'm going to pay attention to Jesus, your life is going to be miserable. Okay? We turn from our sin, right? But we turn to Christ. We don't just try to get rid of our sin. That's the whole point. I mean, think about it. Anyone with enough willpower, right, can conform the outside. The world does it all the time. I see amazing things in the world. I used to be this, but look at what I am now, right? And so anyone can do that, but the Bible tells us that it's impossible for anyone to conform internally to Christ, okay? Without the Spirit of God and the Word of God, no one can do that. And so we want to know as Christians, right, how am I being conformed? How am I being conformed? How am I reflecting the nature and character of Christ? How do I know that I believe? How do I know that I'm saved, okay? Because remember, we talked about lying last week. It doesn't do any good. It doesn't do you any good to lie to everyone else. Okay, you can pretend like you're a Christian all day and nobody will care. Trust me. They're more worried about themselves than they are you. And you certainly can't lie to yourself. You can't come in here and pretend, oh, I have a relationship with Christ. I'm okay. You're okay. Okay, that doesn't work either. There's no peace in that. Okay? We want to know what the truth is. We want to know that internally we are walking with Christ. And so in order to do that, right, you must have the Holy Spirit in you. You must have the Word of God in you. You must have Christ in you. And so this internal evidence that we are being renewed is that we will begin to walk and think and act like Christ. Do you understand? Okay? We will begin to live in that. Like I said, it's not perfect, but it is steady. Remember, we saw last week that you are commanded not only to live by the Holy Spirit, but you're also commanded to what? Walk by the Holy Spirit. Okay, and that's a big deal for us, right? You're lining up with the Word of God. You're lining up with the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit only goes in one direction, folks, and that's towards Christ and His Word. So if you're not going in that direction, you're not walking with the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Okay. So both of these things must be true. We have to be living and walking, right? It is a changed mind and a changed heart that dictates the will, not the other way around. Okay? You can conform the outside all you want. It's not going to do anything for your heart. Remember, Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Well, that's great, okay? But even blind men sin. Are you with me? Okay, because it starts in the heart. Starts in the heart. So we want a transformed heart. That's where we want to get to in this, right? Remember, if we're claiming to be raised with Christ, if we're claiming to have a new life in Christ, but we're habitually walking in the old life, right? Then there is no reason to believe that you have Christ in you. Are you with me? You're just deceiving yourself. And so we want to know what that truth is, right? Because our actions, if we're not walking in Christ, our actions will be in opposition to the very character and nature of who you claim to be in you. And so we don't want to do that, right? We want to know that we are being renewed on the inside, that there is an inward transformation that leads to an outward confirmation. Man, is my heart and my mind truly being transformed? And how does that translate to the way that I walk? That's what we want to get to in this passage. And that's where Paul's taking us, right? So we started to look at last week four aspects or four evidences, if you will, that are indicative of a new life in Christ. What does a new life in Christ look like? Okay? That's a big deal for us. And not so that we can go around and make sure everybody else is conforming. Right? You want to know that you're conforming, man. You want to know that you're doing this thing. Okay? I mean, I feel bad. I got to tell you right now, and I thought about this morning. I feel bad for false religion. I do. You take Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness, right? Their whole religion, Islam, it's all based on works. It's what you can do. And so they have to go out and they have to do and they 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 do. And they're constantly telling themselves that they're okay, they're okay, they're okay. But if you talk to any of them and ask them, how secure are you in your salvation? They'll tell you, well, I don't know. Because God tells us, is what they say, right? Falsely, God tells us that if we do good enough for long enough, man, you see how slavery, that's a miserable life. Think about your own life. How good are you? Are you 99% good? Because the 1% is going to condemn you. We are putting our trust not in our flesh, we're putting our trust in Christ who is 100% good. I'd rather him go to battle for me than anybody else. So we have four evidences that are indicative of a new life, four evidences that we are beginning to clothe ourselves in Christ, four ways that we can know internally and externally, right, that we are being renewed into the image of Christ, four images, right, or four evidences that we are becoming who we already are. That's what Paul's kind of get to. Man, when you were raised with Christ, when your life is hidden in Christ, when you have salvation in Christ, okay, the rest of your life is just becoming what you already are. Hey, you don't have to become saved. You are saved. Okay, so start becoming what you already are. That's where Paul's going. And so it's not just that we are living, right, these things, but that we are also walking in these things. Four things that we need to ask ourselves. Remember, we looked at this last week. The first one was, are you putting on the grace of Christ? Okay. Number two was, are you putting on the peace of Christ? Number three is, are you putting on the word of Christ? And the number four was, are you putting on the name of Christ? Okay. Now, I'm not promising to get through all this, but we're going to get through enough of it that we can lay hold of this truth for us today, right? Are you putting on the grace of Christ, the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and the name of Christ? And so let's look at the first one. We covered it last week, right? Putting on the grace of Christ in verses 12 through 14. And I'm not going to go into much detail on this or much review on this, but I'm just going to give us a couple of things to jump off of, right? That putting on the grace of Christ, you remember from last week, involves forgiving one another and loving one another. Remember when we went through that? And the motivation here was that in the same way that Christ keeps on forgiving us and loving us is the same way that we are also to forgive others and love others, right? That is the character and nature of Christ coming out through you. If you start doing those things, right, practicing those things, and it's not just an external deed, you understand? If you're going out there and just going, well, I forgive you, but you walk away and you have no forgiveness in your heart, then you haven't accomplished anything. You do not have the character and nature of Christ in you. Because the character of nature of Christ, as we saw last week, that when he forgives, he what? He remembers it no more, right? He doesn't bring it up again. He doesn't. And when God says he doesn't remember it anymore, what he's saying is he doesn't hold it against you. It's actually an accounting term. He does not count your sin against you. And that's how we are to treat others. We don't count their sin against them, right? And so this is a big deal for us, right? Paul says in verse 13, if you remember bearing with one another and forgiving each other, just as the Lord forgave you, putting on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, is what he says, right? In other words, you cannot claim the love of Christ. You can't claim the forgiveness of Christ if you're unwilling to forgive and to love others. That's just a simple rule, okay? If you're unwilling to forgive and to love others, there's no way that you can claim the forgiveness of Christ. Because if he is in you, his character and nature is in you, and you're going to begin to have that attitude. Okay? You're going to begin to have that attitude. And like I said, it's not perfect, but it's certainly something that we should begin to practice. To have compassion, Paul says in verse 12, if you see it, you have compassion for others, right? You have kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience towards others. Remember, this is all fruit of the Spirit. The evidence that the Holy Spirit is living in you is these things begin to come out of you. Like I said last week, usually it's a surprise, right? When you love unconditionally, when you have patience, right? We always say don't pray for patience unless you want to, you know, have a workout. And so when those things come out of you, you start thinking to yourself, wow, man, maybe Jesus is really working things in my life. He says to be long-suffering in verse 13, right? That's that bearing with one another, right? That forbearance that we have for one another. Because all of these things are true of Christ's nature, right? It should now be true of our nature and character. And that's Paul's whole point. If you look at verse 12, this is what he said, right? This is preceding those verses. He says, because you have been chosen of God, set apart for Christ, loved by Christ, right? And love is this perfect bond of unity. And so, in other words, the same love that bonds Christ to us is the same love that bonds us to each other. Okay? What is true of him in you is true of us with each other. Okay? That's how we know we're being transformed. Okay? So the first evidence that we are being renewed into the image of Christ is that we are putting on, Paul says, the grace of Christ. Let's look at the second one, right? Along with the grace of Christ also comes the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ. Now, this is a big one for us. The second indicator that we are being renewed, the second aspect of this new life that we're talking about, is that we are putting on the peace of Christ. Look at verse 15. Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And so in this verse, Paul is turning us from the character of Christ to the conduct of Christ, right? One of the ways that we can know that we are clothed with Christ is that the peace of Christ begins to rule our heart, okay? Begins to rule our heart. This word rule here is a good word. It means to take control. It's actually the word for umpire, okay? It takes control, okay? It's the umpire of your heart, the peace of Christ. To which indeed you were called in one body, he says in verse 15, right? And that's the body of believers to whom we belong to, okay? This peace of Christ should rule in our hearts, not only in our relationship with Christ, but also in our relationship with each other. Okay? So in order for this to be true of us, we need to have a right understanding of the biblical definition of peace, right? Because the world's idea of peace is lack of conflict or war or comfort or security, right? That's their idea of peace, but that's not the biblical idea of peace. Jesus said, the peace that I give to you in John 14, right? The peace that I give to you is not like the world, okay? I'm giving you a different peace, a true peace, okay? And so as we look at this, Paul says, right? That this peace of Christ is to rule our heart. And so the Bible makes it clear that the peace of Christ is more than just peace of mind. Do you understand? It's more than just peace of mind, and it's more than just happiness, right? The Bible demonstrates for us that peace of mind and happiness, those things are subjective. Okay? We can make ourselves happy, but it's not lasting. We can give ourselves peace of mind, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's true. Okay, I was sharing with the Friday night Bible study two examples. One of them, right, is Jonah. You remember Jonah, right? God called him to go and preach to Nineveh, right? Go and preach the gospel to Nineveh, right? What did Jonah do? He got on a boat. He ran from God. He was out of the will of God. He was disobedient with God. But you know what? He had peace of mind because when he got in the bottom of the boat, what did he do? He fell asleep, right? He wasn't worried about what was going on. I'm okay. But was he okay? No, he wasn't okay. So peace of mind is a horrible indicator of your relationship with Christ. I can tell you right now. Another example that I thought about was think about all the people that are outside of the ark of God, right? Noah's ark. What were they doing, the Bible says? They were partying, man. They were happy. They were getting married, right? Right up until the rain began to fall. That's a bad day, okay? That's a bad day. So happiness and peace of mind, that's not the Bible's definition of peace. The biblical idea of peace is not subjective, it's not fleeting, but it's not based on the absence of conflict or trouble, but rather it is solely based on, right? It's solely based on the truth of God's word. That is the peace of God, okay? Solely based on the truth of God's word. But the Bible does tell us that both truth and feelings, right, that we can know peace, right, and we can also feel peace, but both of those have to be connected together. They have to be together. They cannot be separate from each other. Okay? Both of those have to be together. Both truth and feelings must be linked together. In other words, you cannot feel the peace of Christ unless you know the truth of Christ. Do you understand? You got to have those things together. It's a big deal. I always think about these stories you hear of people on their deathbed in the hospital, right? They have no idea who Christ is. They have no salvation. They have no idea who Jesus is. They don't care. And then you'll hear people's testimonies all the time saying, well, I know right when they died, they were really at peace. And I'm thinking, not for long. Okay? Not for long. Okay, we can convince ourselves of anything, but that's not what we want. We want the truth of Christ. Okay? We want the truth of Christ. We want the truth of his word, right? So let's look at this, what Paul has to say about the peace of Christ. And I'll just start out by saying that peace of Christ is both positional and it's practical, okay? The peace of Christ is both positional and it is practical. In other words, like I said, we not only can know the peace of Christ, but we can also feel the peace of Christ. And so let's look at what Paul has to say. Right? Let's look at the positional peace of Christ first. Because without the positional peace of Christ, you cannot have a practical peace in Christ. Are you with me? That's just the absolute truth of the Bible. And so positionally speaking, the peace of Christ is the truth that by faith in Christ alone, Jesus has removed the wrath of God that was set against you. Okay? That's the peace of Christ, that Jesus has made peace with God through his cross, and that by faith you can have that peace. Remember, Jesus said, the peace I give you is not like the world gives you. Okay? Look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that's us, we're justified by faith alone. In other words, just to delineate that down for you, we are made right with God by faith in Christ alone, by grace in Christ alone. Okay, are you with me? Okay, nothing we can do, good or bad. We have, therefore, Paul says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, you cannot have positional peace without, or you cannot have practical peace without positional peace. Look at Colossians 1:19 and 20. Remember this? For it was the Father's good pleasure through Jesus to reconcile all things to himself through the blood of his cross, through the blood of Jesus' cross, right? Ephesians 2:14 says that he broke down that dividing wall. Okay? Jesus broke down the dividing wall that was between us and God. In other words, the wrath of God is set against you because you have not believed in the one and only Son. That's true of every person on this planet. Nobody escapes. There's no neutral ground. You're not in some kind of neutral country or neutral field, right? You're either for Christ or you're against Christ. That's all there is to it. There's only two families in the Bible. Okay? And so that wrath was set against you because of your iniquity. Just like I was talking to the Friday night group, right? You aren't I've got to think of how I said this. Oh, you don't sin because you're sinners. Right? Remember we talk about justification? Well, you don't sin because you're a sinner, right? That's what people say. Oh, well, you know, it's not my fault. I was born into sin, so that's the reason. No. Okay? You're a sinner because you sin. Okay? And so God's wrath is set against you. Jesus Christ came and he stood in the gap between you and God. He took the wrath for you on the cross. And by faith in that, right, we can now be justified freely by grace. We can now have peace with God. That's what he's saying. Romans 8:1, great verse for us, right? Therefore, if you are in Christ, right, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation for you. There is no wrath for you. There's no more punishment for you. That's peace. Are you with me? Right? We were talking about dying the other night. Everybody's like, well, I'm afraid to die. What does that mean? That's good you're afraid to die. Okay? God gave that to you. Christians aren't free of the fear of death, right? What we're free of is what happens after death. Are you with me? Right? I'm not looking forward to die. I mean, I'm not trying to go and die, but I'm certainly not worried about what happens after I die. I know that's already taken care of. Okay? Same thing for us. There is no more condemnation for us. In other words, we were dead in our transgressions and sins, but now we have been raised up with Christ. We were at enmity with God. We were hostile to God. We were subject to the wrath of God, but now we are at peace with God through Christ. That's the positional peace of Christ, right? And it is this positional truth, right, that gives us the peace of Christ and this positional truth that we should begin to see it practically working out in our lives. Right? Nothing can happen to you. Bible says, what can man do to me? Nothing. You have the positional peace of Christ. You are redeemed. You have eternal life. No one can take that from you. It is imperishable. And so that's what starts to rule in our hearts, right? We don't get worried about hurricanes and tornadoes. We don't get worried about presidents. We don't get worried about evil dictators. Who cares? Okay? Our position is that we have eternal life with Christ. Okay? We have peace with God. And so this begins to dictate our life. This begins to dictate the way that we think and act. In other words, if we truly understand, believe, and trust the positional truth, it should begin to practically manifest itself in how we respond to Christ and his word and how we respond to each other. See where Paul's going with this? Right? Forgiveness and love, right? Well, wait a minute. I have the positional peace of Christ. Why wouldn't I have forgiveness and love? If he is in me, those things should be true of me. Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let it be the umpire in your hearts. Let it control your emotions. Let it dictate your responses. Let it act as your umpire in all of your decisions. Okay? We don't have to fly off of the handle because we have the peace of Christ through the cross of Christ. We should also have peace with everyone else. Okay? Remember, we're not talking about the absence of conflict here. Some of these churches get into nonsense, man, when they're like, oh, we can't ever have a dispute about anything. We can't ever argue about, man, is that crazy or what? Okay? Remember Paul and Barnabas? Remember, they got in a big old nasty fight. What happened? They both went their separate directions. Okay? Not talking about, but they were unified, right? They were united in Christ. And of course, God had a plan for them. But the point is we're not talking about absence of conflict here. We're not talking about the absence of trials. If you have the peace of Christ, you're not going to be free from trials. You're not going to be free from suffering. You're not going to be free from messing up. Okay? That's not the truth of Scripture, right? Jesus says, look, man, the peace I give you is not going to be like the world, but that doesn't free you from tribulation. In this world, you're going to have what? Much trouble. You're going to have much tribulation. But take courage because what? I have overcome the world. That's a positional security. That's a positional peace. So the Bible makes it clear, right, that the peace of Christ in us is manifested in us is through the word of God and the Holy Spirit. That's how we have this positional peace of Christ, right? Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, into that one body with Christ. And so the good news for not only us as individuals, but also the body of Christ, is that we don't have to try to work out these things on our own, right? We don't have to We don't have to figure out the peace of Christ practically on our own, right? The Bible says that we have the Word of God to guide us, that we have the Holy Spirit to guide us in the Word of God. Do you understand? Those two things help us with the peace of God. Jesus put it this way in John 14. He said, but the Helper, right? That's the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, right? The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to remembrance all that I said to you. Awesome verse, man. Awesome verse. It is the Holy Spirit who causes us to know and to love and to obey Jesus, right? It is the Holy Spirit who causes us to be eternally united with the Son and the Father, right? That's our positional peace. And it is the Holy Spirit who causes us to have confidence and understanding in the Word of God, right? That's our practical peace. We have positional peace. My position can't change, but now I have to work that out. I have to walk in it. And so the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God are there for you to help you walk in it and work it out. It's our practical peace. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, acts as our umpire in the peace of Christ. That's what Paul's saying. And so when you don't have peace in the world, it's the Holy Spirit that reminds us of the truth of what Christ said. Isn't that good, right? When we don't have peace in this world, the Holy Spirit says, hey, man, let me remind you of your positional peace, because the Word of God says there is no more condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Do you understand? Yeah, you tracking with me still? He draws us back to the reality of our position in Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who helps filter everything for us. He filters your conversations. He filters your relationships. He filters your decisions. Remember, we talked about Christ is to have first place in everything. And so Christ should be first place in all of those things in your life. He should be first place in your decisions. He should be first place in your conversations. You should be bearing the name of Christ wherever you go. And so this is a really good truth for us. The evidence that we have a new life in Christ, the evidence that we're putting on the new self, is that the Holy Spirit will not let us walk in opposition to Christ. That's the best news ever. The Holy Spirit's not going to let you go in the other direction. Okay? He's always going to conflict with you, right? You say, well, Pastor Sean, I'm saved, and you say I have a new life in Christ, and you say I'm supposed to have the peace of Christ, but I don't have any peace. Well, why? Well, because I keep doing this. Okay? Well, that's good news, because the Holy Spirit is in opposition to what you're doing. People who don't have the Holy Spirit aren't really worried about what they're doing. Are you with me? Right? There's no conflict. There's no pulse. They're not alive. They're still dead. Last time I checked, dead things don't do much but just lay there dead. But you're having a battle, which means the Holy Spirit's working in you. He's opposing you, right? He's opposing you. He's against you. Practically speaking, in order to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, we must continue to walk in the truth. Do you understand? And if we're not walking in the truth, the Holy Spirit's going to be against you. He's going to remind you of everything that Jesus has said. So we cannot deliberately be in opposition to Christ and His Word and claim that we have the peace of Christ. Are you with me? Those two things can't be true. And I get this a lot. Believe me, over my years of ministry, I've had wives come in and go, you know what, I'm going to leave my husband because I found a new man and I'm really in love and I have peace in my heart about it. I'm thinking, wow, you are in a scary place. Because A, you're in opposition to the Word of God, and B, there's no Holy Spirit convicting you right now. You may not have one. Are you with me? My assurance is that He won't let me go very far without beating me down until I go in the right direction. Okay? I fight Him a lot, don't get me wrong. There's times when I'm grumbling the whole way, right? But He does turn me around, and that's the greatest news I have in my life, right? The evidence that we have in a new life in Christ, that we are putting on a new life in Christ, is that the Holy Spirit won't let us do what we want to do. And so the Bible assures us that if we have the Holy Spirit in us, that He will oppose us if we're not walking in the truth. Remember, these facts and feelings have to go together. Okay? You can't say I have the positional truth of Christ, but I feel at peace when I'm in opposition to His Word. Are you with me? Those two things cannot be true. Okay? Those two things cannot be true. Paul puts it this way, right? In Galatians 5, you know the verse. For the flesh, that's us, that's our members of our body. Remember, our bodies aren't sinful in and of themselves. Our sin comes from our heart, but we act out it in our body. He says, for our flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, right? Sometimes the Spirit says, here's what the Word of God says, and we're like, man. Our flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit sets its desires against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you want to do. That's the greatest news in the whole world. Because only two things can be true of you. You either have Christ or you don't have Christ. Remember, we talked about that in the beginning. So only two dispositions can be true. Either God is going to draw you back because you belong to Him, or the Bible says He's going to let you go. Okay? And I can tell you which one is more scary. Paul also says in Romans 6, for the mind, see, God cares how we think. It's not feelings, it's how we think. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and what? Peace. Okay? Life and peace. I have no peace with God right now, Pastor Sean. Where are you at in your life? Okay? Goes all the way back to Genesis 1, doesn't it? Remember when Adam and Eve, right, they sinned against God, they disobeyed God, they opposed God. Okay, what'd they do? They went and hid. God came out, and what did He say? Where are you? Okay. He knew where they were. That's not the question. The question is, where are you at, right, in your life? Where are you at in your thinking? Where are you at in your walk with me? Okay. Very important for us. These questions are very important for us. Where are you at? So the evidence that we're putting on the new self, that we are being renewed into the image of Christ, is that we are putting on the grace of Christ, right? That we are putting on the peace of Christ, both positionally and practically. And the third evidence here is that we have been raised with Christ, is that we are putting on the Word of Christ. It goes right into the transition, right? The practical peace of Christ is the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. And the third evidence that we have a life in Christ, right, is that we're putting on the words of Christ. We're putting on the Word of God. That's what Paul says. He says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, right? We are putting on the character of Christ. We are putting on the conduct of Christ. And now he says that we need to put on the means of Christ. The Word of God is the means, okay, that God uses to give you the other two. And so we need to put on the Word of Christ. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to rule in our hearts. That's where Paul's kind of going with this, right? If the Holy Spirit is going to teach us, right, as we saw, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, the Father's going to give you, He's going to teach you, right, all things, and He's going to remind you of everything that I said, right? If the Holy Spirit is going to teach us, if the Holy Spirit is going to bring to remembrance of everything that Jesus has said, then we might want to know what Jesus has said. Are you with me? Yeah, you might want to know what the Word of God is. This involves meditating on the Word of God. It involves studying the Word of God. Okay? It involves sealing that Word of God in your heart, right? Knowing the Word of God. Verse 16 says it involves letting the Word of God richly dwell in you, right? Plousios is the word. It means abundantly dwell in you. That word dwell is also a cool word. It means that the Word of God abundantly dwells in you. It means that the Word of God is abundantly at home in your heart. It's abundantly home in you, which makes sense. Think about it. If Christ is in you and the Holy Spirit is in you, right, the Word of God should fit just perfectly. Because who is the Word of God? Jesus Christ. Okay? And so you can't have one with it. Well, I believe in Jesus, Sean, but I never read the Bible and I never spend any time with His body. Okay? Those two things can't be true. There's only one truth. If you love Jesus, you follow Jesus, you're being transformed by Christ, you will love His body and you will love His Word. Okay? You will love His Word. Cannot be two truths. He is dwelling. Feels at home in us, right? If we have the nature of Christ and we have the character of Christ, then the Word of God, right? The Word of Christ should dwell in us. It should be intrinsic to our union with Christ. Okay? In other words, we can't have Christ without His Word, and we can't have His Word without Him. You understand? Those both have to be true in us. Think about it in terms of a marriage covenant. When a husband and wife get married, right, they are set apart exclusively to who? Each other. Same in salvation. When you're saved, that's what he just told us, right, in verse 12, you're set apart exclusively for Christ. Okay? You belong to Him. You are God's own possession. So it doesn't make any sense, right, if we say that we exclusively belong to Christ, but we never commune with Him ever again after we get married, right? Who believes a husband and wife that does that? No one, right? We're married. We have a union. We've been set apart exclusively to each other, but we don't ever speak to each other again. Who thinks that's a marriage? No one. Same with our communion with Christ, right? We have to be in Him, walk with Him, talk with Him. We cannot claim to be united to Christ and not be united to His Word. We cannot claim to have communion with Christ and not have His Word abundantly dwell in us. The Bible makes it clear that it is the Word of God through the Spirit of God that transforms our hearts and our minds. When people come into me and their life is upside down and they don't feel like they're being conformed to the image of Christ, they don't feel like they're being transformed, right? My first question is always, man, where are you at with the Word of God? Because the Word of God is what transforms you. It's what changes your thoughts and your actions. It's what penetrates to the bone, right? The Bible tells us. Look at 1 Peter. For you have been born again, right? Not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. So you are born by the Word of God. Okay, you got it, right? Like newborn babies, then, you should long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. I'll even add the word sanctification in there. You want to grow, you need the Word of God. You cannot be separate from the Word of God. It's the bottom line. Holy Spirit's not going to grow you any other way. People are all like, well, I don't need the Word of God because the Holy Spirit's going to teach me. The Holy Spirit's only going to point to Christ. It's only going to point to His Word. If you don't have the Word of God, He's not going to do anything with you. He's not a magic genie. He is God. Not your buddy. He is God. And He submits Himself to Jesus. He submits Himself to the Father. And He will only point to Christ. He will only exalt Christ. That's His role. And so if you're going in any other direction other than Christ and His Word, He's not going to work in your life. Okay? He may oppose you, but He's certainly not going to work in your life. Certainly not going to use it to grow you. A life that has been raised with Christ, hidden in Christ, loves the words of Christ, and it understands that there is no light and life apart from the Word of God. There is no light and life, right? It teaches, Paul says. The Word of God teaches and it admonishes, he says in here, right? It guides and it strengthens and it directs the mind and it directs the will. In fact, I put up Psalm here. This is a good one. The Word is a lamp to my feet, the psalmist says, and a light to my path. You know what I love about that? The Word of God is all three things there, isn't it? The Word of God is not only the lamp, but it's also the light and it's also the path. I mean, that's a fantastic picture of what the Word of God does for you. It gives you light, right? It gives you light for your feet, but you got to walk. And you have to walk on the right path, right? Can't go on the wrong path. So don't you see how important this is? I mean, just thinking about this and kind of going through it this week, man, it's so imperative for us. If we have no appetite for the Word of God, then we're in real danger, aren't we? We're in real danger. We may not have the grace of Christ. We may not have the peace of Christ, right? We certainly may not have the name of Christ, right? The danger here is that you might not be raised with Christ if you don't have a love for the Word of God. Because he says all of those things will be true of you if Christ is in you. The scary thing is you might still be dead. Do you see? And the worst part about it is if you have no appetite for the Word of God, you just might be deceiving yourselves. You might be that liar. You don't want to be a liar. It's too expensive to be a liar in this life. Because it will cost you everything. It'll cost you your eternity. So we don't want that, right? We want the real and practical peace of Christ. And so I submit to you this morning, boy, if this is true of you, man, don't look around. Don't lie to yourself. Don't tell yourself little things in your head to make yourself feel better, right? Don't light a candle in a dark room is what I always say. Man, you need to humble yourself and you need to come before Christ in His Word and you need to beg Him, right, that He would make you alive. And if you are a believer in here and you have no appetite for the Word, right, and you believe you are a believer, then you need to beg Him to revive you in His Word. Because you're in a real danger of being dead. And you don't want to be dead. Believe me, you don't want to be dead. You need to come before Him. It's nothing that I can do for you as a pastor. It's nothing that anybody here can do for you as believers. You need to go before Him on your own. You need to speak. Remember, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. But you got to call on the name of the Lord. You can't sit here and fool yourself. Pretending is too costly. And if you're a believer in here, actually, let's do this. Rather than try to finish this up, because I'm not going to make it, let's go to Psalm 119. I want to show you something, believers. And if you got a pen, believers, if you got a pen, pull it out, because I'm going to have you write in your Bible. I know that's blasphemy for some of you, but tell you the truth, I don't really care. Okay? It's more important that you know the Word of God. I want you to write these down because I'm going to give them to you. This is what I do. This is my little secret, Psalm 119, right? Because there's a lot of days as a pastor, don't get it in your head that we got it any more perfect than you do. We don't. There's a lot of days I wake up and I'm like, ugh, man, I don't feel like dredging through your Word today, right? I don't feel like trying to figure out what it says. I don't feel like meditating on it. I don't feel like doing nothing. I just want to sit on the couch. Okay? I don't feel like going to Bible study now. I've been teaching all week, man. I'm running out of words. Well, here's where I go. Remember, the Lord is a strong tower. Right? But in order for Him to be a strong tower, what do you got to do it according to the psalmist? You got to run into it. Right? If you don't feel like worshiping, you don't feel like reading the Word of God, you don't feel like meditating on His stuff, you gotta, man, you gotta go to the power source. And so this is where I go to. I go to the Word of God. Look at verse 25, Psalm 119. This is what you're gonna mark and this is what you're gonna pray. You're gonna pray that my soul cleaves to the dust, revive me according to your Word. Verse 25, you got it? Let's keep going. Verse 37, mark it. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me by your ways. Revive me by your word, right? When I start going in the wrong direction, revive me with your word. And I'm telling you, pray these things and read them out loud to yourself and meditate on them. Look at verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts. That's just a fancy word for the word of God. He says, behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness, right? When I feel unrighteous, Lord, what is my positional truth? That I am unrighteous, but I have your righteousness in me. Revive me with your righteousness. Do you see it? Okay, go over to verse 50. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. Do you love that? Right? Man, I'm being afflicted, and we all have those moments, right? You know what, Lord? You got to revive me with your word. You got to revive me with your word. That's the only thing that's going to make me alive, right? Go all the way over to verse 93. Verse 93, mark it. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have what? Revived me. What does that say? You got to meditate on the word of God. How can you not forget something you don't know, right? How can you forget something you don't know? You got to revive me. Look at verse 107. He says, I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Do you see it? Go to verse 149. This is why I say you got to pray these, right? Pray them and say them and speak to Christ. Verse 149. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. Isn't that beautiful? Verse 154, plead my cause and redeem me, revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. In other words, what he's saying is, you know what? Show me, Lord, I'm saved, because the wicked don't do what you want to do. I want to know that I'm doing what you want to do. Revive me by your word. Verse 156, great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances, right? Great is your grace. Great is your grace. I haven't been doing very well today. I've been going in the wrong direction all week, but I am not saved by my works. I am saved by grace. Revive me with your word, O Lord. Last one, 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Isn't that beautiful? Right? I want you to consider, Lord, how I love your word. Am I loving it or am I not loving it? If I'm not loving it, what I want you to do is I want you to revive me. Make me alive. Make me alive to your word. Make me love it. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for your words today. Just being able to go through these things and see them as clearly as possible, Father God, through the teaching and the leading, the admonishing of the Holy Spirit, Lord. And so, man, we're just, you know, Lord, you know everything about us. You know every word that comes out of us even before we speak it. And so, Father God, we're just praying this morning that you will use these verses to motivate us, Lord, that you would use these verses to humble us, that you would use these verses to draw us to you. There is no greater place to be than at your feet, Lord, for eternity. And so we do. We pray for the believers in here, Father God, that you would continue to revive them daily through your word. We pray for those that don't know you, boy, that they would fall down. That they would fall down. That they would bow their head to this world. That they would come to you by faith and by grace alone. That they would plead for you to revive them. For you to make them alive. And your promise is, for all who come to me, right, I will not cast out. And so, Lord, let that be true for us today. Let us be revived by your word. Let us be revived by the Spirit of God. Let us put on the grace of Christ. Let us put on the peace of Christ. Let us put on the word of Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all these things. We pray this in your name. Amen.